We've been blessed by God with another Lord's Day, another opportunity for us to assemble ourselves together to worship Him and to study a portion of His Word together. I would encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 119. We're going to look at it both this morning and, Lord willing, this afternoon as well. We're going to draw some points out of this psalm that will help us to understand the joy and the blessing and the treasure of God's Word. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful for your presence today. We are every time we assemble together, but it seems as if for this particular congregation, this particular holiday weekend every year takes the most of our members away. And so if you're visiting with us, whether it be from across the country or across town, we're glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be with us. Stay with us a little bit after services. Let us get to know you a little bit better and that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to do so. Let's turn our attention now to this psalm. Let's take a look at the psalm itself. It is an interesting psalm. Psalm 119 is the answer to a trivia question. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. The other books of the Bible are divided into chapters. The book of Psalms is actually a collection of hymns or of songs. But it is a chapter division, recognized as a chapter division in the book of Psalms, and it is the longest chapter in the Bible, consisting of 176 verses. But there's much more to Psalm 119 than just being the answer to a trivia question. And if that's all we know about it, we've really deprived ourselves of a wealth of blessings from God's Word. This psalm is devoted entirely to professing the greatness of God's Word. It is an ode to the Word of God. As we said, it has 176 verses. All but four verses contain some mention of God's Word. God's Word in some way is mentioned in all but four verses of this psalm. And something else that's interesting is that God Himself is mentioned in every single verse of this psalm. And so the psalmist is no doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit as he writes, but he has at his forefront, the forefront of his mind, the blessings of God's Word and of God that He gives through His Word. Randy Blackaby, a couple of years ago, wrote and had published a workbook on the subject of the Psalms. One chapter in his workbook is devoted entirely just to Psalm 119. And I love something that Randy had to say about this psalm in the book. He says, "It's worth noting that Psalm 119 is probably the greatest expression of love for God's law to be found in the Old Testament." And that's a great observation to make. If ever we run across anyone, or perhaps we in a time in our life begin to doubt or question the validity of God's Word, the importance of God's Word, the relevance of God's Word to our life today, we need to go to Psalm 119. We need to dig into it, and we need to learn all over again the blessings and the joys that are found in God's Word. There's something else about this psalm that's lost to us as English readers. Remember that it was originally written in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew language, it is a poetic masterpiece. This psalm consists of 22 stanzas. And each stanza corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it may be that your Bible has this psalm divided up into these stanzas and has the corresponding Hebrew letter over each stanza as it's laid out in the Bible. To the Hebrew reader, they would have recognized the quality of poetry that this was. For the most part, English poetry rhymes. And that's what makes it poetic to us, is the last word in line rhymes with another last word in another line in the piece of poetry. That wasn't how the Hebrews valued their writing. It wasn't the rhyming of words, but it was the repetition of thought, finding a different way to present the same truth And they valued that in their writing and in their poetry. But what we have in Psalm 119 is an acrostic. That is, not only do we have the different stanzas that are represented by these Hebrew letters, but the first word in each line of each stanza begins with that letter. And so, it's a very impressive piece of poetry in the Hebrew language, but I trust none of us really know Hebrew. And so we're not going to study it for its poetic value. The value that it is to us today, of course, is the truth that is found in God's inspired word. There are many people in the world today who look at the Bible in a cynical way. They look at it as an outdated, oppressive book of thou shalt nots. Why do I want to read the Bible? It just tells me what I can't do. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 119 had an entirely different view of God's word. He writes in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You're holding a great treasure in your lap this morning. The word of God is the greatest treasure that anyone will ever find in this world. The psalmist speaks of God's word being a treasure, not just in this verse, but in four other verses as you read through this psalm. So what I want to do today, what I want to do this morning and again this afternoon, I want us to go through and I want us to look specifically at some joys that we receive from the word of God. Specifically, what is it that makes God's word of value? What makes it a treasure to our lives today? And I hope, it's my hope and my prayer that as we depart from the study we engage in, that we will leave with a greater appreciation of the Word of God. It doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for decades or if you've just now been introduced to the Bible, that we'll leave with a greater appreciation of the Word of God. What is it that makes God's Word a treasure? Why is it a joy? Well, number one, God's Word alone allows us to know the mind of God. Wouldn't you like to know what God thinks? Wouldn't you like to know what His will is? What His preferences are? What His likes and His dislikes are? Wouldn't you like to know the mind of God? There's only one way that we can, and that is by going to His Word. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. When we go to the Word of God and we read it, we need to have our eyes and we need to have our heart opened and we need to be anticipating finding wondrous things or wonderful things or glorious themes set forth in the pages of the Word of God. And the reason this is so is because God has chosen to reveal His thoughts and His ways to us in words. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. I know I've got verse 12 here, but we're going to include verse 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which by man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The only way that we can know what's on someone else's mind is if they tell us, right? I can guess what you're thinking about, and I might be right, and I might be wrong. The only way I can know for certain is if you tell me what you're thinking about. And we don't have to wonder what God is thinking about, because He has told us. He has told us His thoughts, His desires, His will for our life. He's revealed them through His Spirit, and His Spirit has let them be known, in verse 13 says, in words. The inspired words which are written down in Scripture, in the Word of God. We cannot, as verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said the same thing. Isaiah chapter 55, at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't have to wonder about what God is thinking. There's no way that we on our own could even imagine what God is thinking. But we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to presume that we know what God wants from us. We don't have to presume that we think we know what God likes or what God thinks. All we have to do is go to His Word and read what He has written there. And we can know the mind of God. Such insight into the mind of God is a great treasure. It is a privilege, and it should cause us to want to rejoice. You can't go anywhere else in the world and know the mind of God, but you've got that in the Bible. Secondly, God's Word is a treasure because it provides an established standard. An established standard. We live in a world that is ever-changing. The values and the morals of this world, they change every day, and it seems as if they're changing at a faster pace than ever before in human history. What was right 10 years ago is wrong today. And what was wrong 10 years ago is right today, is accepted today, is almost enforced today. Things change. And if we seek to establish our lives, that is, we create our values of what is right and what is wrong based upon the values of the world around about us, we're building our house on the sand because it will change out from under us. Instead, we need something that is sturdy, something that is stable, something that is fixed and established upon which we can base our values, upon which we can base our decisions, upon which we can base our very lives. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I want to look at some words in this verse. I want us to see how great a blessing this verse is. Notice first is the word settled. God's word is settled. What does that mean? That means it is fixed. It is established. It will not change. There is no need at all for us to call together a conference and have a vote on moral issues. These things have already been established. If God has spoken on it, it's already been established. And for us to debate such a thing is a waste of our time and is an insult to God Himself. Notice also where these things have been settled, where they have been established. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That tells me two things. Number one, God's word was settled. God's word was established. That is, standards of right and wrong were established before we were ever created. We weren't brought into those discussions. God didn't ask us what we think about it. It was settled before we ever came along. Settled long before time began. Secondly, notice where it has been settled. In heaven. That tells me that God's word, God's standards of right and wrong, are out of the reach of man. And that doesn't mean that we can't know them, but what it means is that we can't go and change them. They're settled, they're established, and there's no individual, and there's no council of individuals, there's no president, there's no deed that is drawn up by Congress, there's no nation that can build a tower to get to heaven to change God's word. Now, we might change our own copy of it. Translators may translate the Word of God in a way that reflects false doctrine, their belief in false doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own copy of Scripture. They've changed it. Catholics have their own version of the Bible. The New International Version has been written for evangelicals. It teaches Calvinism. It teaches error. Yes, we may mess with our copies of Scripture. The original copy, though, is in God's hand in heaven. And no one can change that. No one can alter that. It is fixed. It is established. And it will last even the destruction of this earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." We can do with God's word what we want to do, but it will not change God's word. It has been established forever. Look at some other verses in Psalm 119 that reflect the same truth. Psalm 119, let me read verse 128. "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Everything that God's word says about anything, that's what's right. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about the word of God? Anything that it says about any subject, that's what's right. God's word draws that line and lets us know where it's drawn, establishes that standard. Verse 152, "Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever." They've been established forever. They are not going to change. Isn't it interesting that the Bible was completed as we have it today? Old and New Testament was completed almost 2,000 years ago, right? You look at human history, and it hasn't been until maybe the last 100 years that mankind has decided God's word is no longer relevant, that God's word no longer applies, that God's word is now outdated. How arrogant is this generation to think that God's word applied just 100 years ago, but it doesn't apply to us today? No, God's truth has been established forever. It will continue to apply long after this generation is dead, gone, and forgotten. God's truth will still be God's truth. And look at verse 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The entirety of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is truth. How comforting it is. That frees me up so that as I'm reading the Bible, I don't have to wonder, is that verse really true? Which parts of the Bible are truth and which ones are not? I don't have to worry about that. Every bit of it is the truth. What a great blessing that is, that God's word provides an eternal standard of what is right and what is wrong. And as Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7 about building a house on the rock or building a house on the sand, God's word gives us the rock upon which we can build our lives. That is a great treasure for us to have. But let's look on. There's more than just that. God's word is a treasure. It is a great joy because it gives us strength and comfort and peace. And all of us, as we go through different things and different times in our life, we need strength, don't we? We need strength to make it through. We need to be comforted as we're going through trials. And we need peace. We need a place of solace that we can go and we can have peace for a moment as we go through trials in our life. God's word provides all of this. It provides strength. Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness." You ever been there? If you haven't, you will be someday. Your very soul melts from what you're going through. The psalmist experienced that, yet he said, "Strengthen me according to your word." Strength comes from God's word. Acts chapter 20 and at verse 32, God's word builds us up and gives us an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. God's word gives us strength. God's word also gives us comfort. "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." As we're going through times of trial, all we need to do is think back and read back of how God has dealt with mankind before us. "I remembered your judgments of old." Sometimes it gets tiresome to watch people get away with things, doesn't it? Maybe it's a celebrity, maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's a neighbor, and they seem to get away with wickedness. No one gets away with anything. All we have to do is look back in the scriptures. God has a way of bringing judgment to every offender. No one gets away with anything, and we're comforted in knowing that. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. We can delight, we can rejoice in God's commandments, even in times of trouble and anguish. We can have comfort, and we can have peace. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. We all go through the trials of life, Christian and non-Christian alike, believer and non-believer alike. What advantage does the Christian have? Well, we have God's word. We have God's law. And we can find peace in that. We do have that solace. We do have that place that we can go and find strength and comfort and peace. Let me ask you something, Christian, non-Christian. Are you struggling through a time in your life right now? And you're struggling to find that strength? And you're struggling to find that comfort? You're struggling to find that peace? Let me ask a question. How long has it been since you had this book open and you read it? You studied upon it? You meditated upon its message and its words in your life? Here's where you'll find your strength and your comfort and your peace. And brethren, sometimes as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. We lose sight of that. Well, Psalm 119 calls us back to God's Word to find what we desperately need in life. That strength and that comfort and that peace. And finally, this morning, God's Word gives us guidance and enlightenment. The song that we sang before our study this morning is taken from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 133 says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. There were no street lights in ancient times. If you live out in the country, way out in the country, maybe you can appreciate that fact. Or maybe if you live in town and the power's gone out across your part of town, you can appreciate just how dark it gets outside at night. Well, in ancient times, if you were going to wander outside at night, you had to have a lamp, or you were going to trip over things. You were going to get yourself in trouble. You were going to get lost. And so the ancient reader of this psalm could appreciate very much the image here, the idea of having a light to guide us as we're walking in the darkness. God's word provides this light for us as we navigate our way through this world of darkness and sin. God's word alerts us to the pitfalls of life. Read the book of Proverbs. There are many warnings that are found in that book alone. God's word helps us to safely navigate our way through life as we make decisions. Direct my steps by your word, the psalmist says. God's word will give us good judgment and knowledge. Look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Again, look at where the psalmist is going. He wants knowledge. He wants judgment. Where is he going to go to find it? In God's commandments. God's word teaches us what is right and what is true. Gives us that knowledge. Gives us that understanding so that we can have judgment and knowledge. I think about that. This past weekend was, for many schools, for many colleges, the last football game of the year before championship games and bowl games. And I noticed in watching some of these games, there was special place given to the seniors who were graduating. It was their last home game, and many of them were highlighted, and it would talk about not only their records and what they'd accomplished as a player for the team, but also talked about, mentioned some of their academics and some of their degrees that they were getting and the majors that they were going for. And I looked at some of those degrees and some of those majors. Are you kidding me? Some of those things, it's not going to be of any practical use to anybody at all. It's obvious these athletes are going to make their money going on to play in the pros. And that's where their career is going to be, and they simply chose a major that would allow them to coast through academically. Now, not all college athletes are that way, but a lot of these I was seeing yesterday kind of coasting their way through, getting a degree that really doesn't amount to much anything. God's Word gives us the knowledge that we're going to need in life. God's Word gives us that judgment and that knowledge and that understanding that we need to make it through this life and to make it into the one that is yet to come. Psalm 119, verses 129 and 130. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You turn on the light switch and you have light in a room. You open up the Word of God and you've got light in your soul. It turns on the light. It gives you understanding. It gives you truth. God created us in a way that we search for what is right. We search for answers to questions. The Bible satisfies this curiosity that we had. One of the first verses we looked at was Psalm 119 and at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We want the answers to questions. God's Word provides those answers. In Acts chapter 17, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I want to show you how God's Word provides answers to the most basic questions of mankind. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching to a city full of philosophers. What do philosophers do? They think about questions. And they search for the meaning of things, and they search for the answer to questions. What three questions has mankind struggled with all through history? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Are those not the three most basic questions that mankind struggles with even today? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Paul is preaching to philosophers, and look at what he says. Let's start at verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples, nor is he made, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. There's question number one. Where did I come from? God created me. That's where I came from. Now let's read on. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's question number two. Why am I here? To search for God, to grope for God, to find God. There's one question left. Let's keep reading. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Question three, where am I going? To God in judgment. These are three basic questions, and look, God is the answer to every one. Where did I come from, God? Why am I here to find God? Where am I going to meet God in judgment? What book tells us of this? God's Word. God's Word gives us understanding of where we've come from and why we are here and where we are headed. God's Word also provides us with the answers that we need to help us defend our faith. Psalm 119 and verse 42 says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Anytime we are challenged regarding our faith, anytime anyone asks a question, what do you believe you have to do to be saved? You believe that water baptism is essential? Are you one of those water regenerates? Have you been called that? I have. Mocking and ridiculing the idea of water baptism. Water regenerate. How do I deal with something like that? You all think you're the only ones going to heaven over there in that Church of Christ, don't you? How can you all believe something so narrow-minded as that? Why don't you have music in your church? I love that question. Why don't you have music in your church? Why don't you come to worship with me and I'll show you what music really is? Why don't you have music in your church? Why don't you believe in evolution? Don't you see God could have used evolution when He created the world? Why are you being so narrow-minded? And the questions come. The accusations come. The reproach comes. I got an answer for it. God gave it to me. God gave me the answer that I need. So I don't have to fear and I don't have to be intimidated by people's questions or accusations. God's Word gives me guidance. God's Word gives me understanding. It gives me what I need. And there's one more verse I want us to look at this morning, and then we'll take a break from our study, and this lesson will be yours. Turn with me to Psalm 43. And I want you to look at verse 3. And let's look here. Again, we're looking at the blessing of God's Word being that it gives us guidance and it gives us enlightenment. We can turn to the Word of God and it gives us the guidance that we need. Look at this beautiful picture in Psalm 43 and at verse 3. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. What's the psalmist praying for here? Send your light so I can find my way to where you are. Think about a loved one who leaves the house and they're gone and it becomes night. What do you do? You go out and you turn the porch light on, right? Maybe your child gets old enough to start driving and going out on their own, or they go out with friends. What do? You go out and you turn the light on so they can see to get back into the house. We left God long ago in that garden. He turned the light on and let us know how to get back home. Send the light. Send the light so I know how to get back to your holy hill, so I can find my way back to your tabernacle. What a treasure we have in the Word of God. It lights our path. It shows us the way to get back home. Not only the way to get through this life, but how to get into the next life, how to get into that which is better. There's much more, and we're going to cover some of it this afternoon, but this will do for this morning. I hope that you can see that we've looked at enough of this psalm that you can see where this psalm is headed. You can see that indeed God's Word is a great treasure, and that we ought to delight in it. We ought to have joy in God's Word as we would if we had discovered some treasure in looking through some antiques or something of that nature. God's Word is our treasure. Do you treasure it? Do you treasure it in your heart? Are you willing to do what God's Word says? If you're here with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, God's Word will show you how to come back to Him. God's Word tells you that a Savior has died. Jesus, the Son of God, has died on the cross, shed His blood so your sins could be forgiven. And God's Word tells us what we have to do with that knowledge and that understanding. We must repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're ready to do that, not because I've said so, but because you can read it in your Bible, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you have left the Lord, you need to come back home. If you sinned, you need to make that right. God's Word teaches us how to do that. Repentance and prayer. Whatever your need is, if God's Word has spoken to your heart this hour and you feel moved, you feel that you need to do something to make your life right with God, now is the time to take care of that. If you would, let it be made known by coming and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.